lovely to be here and share with the friends in Parramatta. It's the word that I feel the Lord has laid in my heart. I had another message in mind, but I've been constrained just since coming to think about another message that I trust the Lord will have led me to. You'll be the judge of that after we've spoken. Let's read from the Gospel by Matthew and read from chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I was impressed by the hymn, "Who is he in yonder store, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory." Matthew is so anxious to give to us a portrait of the King with majestic realism and beauty. Matthew, as an artist, paints us the picture of the King. What beauty there is in the person of the Lord Jesus to see him, to think about another message that I trust the Lord will have led me to. You'll be the judge of that after we've spoken. Let's read from the Gospel by Matthew and read from chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I was impressed by the hymn, "Who is he in yonder store, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory." Matthew is so anxious to give to us a portrait of the King with majestic realism and beauty. Matthew, as an artist, paints us the picture of the King. What beauty there is in the person of the Lord Jesus to see him as the King. Churchill was a great artist. He was very fond of painting and being painted. On one occasion, his wife Clemmy, she wanted to have a portrait of Churchill. And she brought in an artist who indeed took great pains to paint him. And it cost a great deal of money. But when she saw the portrait completed, she was furious. He had depicted Churchill in a gruff kind of manner, and reflected in that portrait something of the stubbornness of his character. She destroyed the portrait. He said, "I only painted him as he was." And in the Gospels we have, throughout these four Gospels, a wonderful portrait in each one of who Christ really is. Matthew paints him as the King. Verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 2 reads, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother." Notice carefully, they saw the young child first, with Mary second, his mother, "and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Would you come with me, please, to the end of the Gospel, to the last chapter, chapter 28. I want to say a word this morning on the great theme of worship and who we worship. And the Gospel would open with the theme, and it continues this theme throughout. And it closes with the same theme. Verse 9 of Matthew 28. "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,'" is the authorized. I understand in the original, it's a very simple and beautiful greeting, and simply means, "Hello." Hello. Just in these endearing terms, that he would be able to relate himself to his own. "And they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.' Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. when we get so near to Christ, all fear is banished. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. May the Lord bless the word that we've read this morning. Matthew's gospel is a tremendous gospel. We would have the key to its construction, perhaps even in the opening verse. And we would have there the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew would be careful throughout his book to tell us all about the son of David. He would take us from chapters 1 through to chapters 25 to tell us all about the son of David. In chapters 26 to the end, he would tell us about the son of Abraham, the one who was offered on Moriah's mount. It's the gospel of the king and the kingdom. And of course, one only needs to take a fleeting glance throughout the whole of the gospel to discover all about the king, the preparation of the king. These would be the early chapters: his birth, his baptism, and his battle in the wilderness as he conquers the enemy and the evil one. These were vital days of preparation for the king as he moves out into public service. Then, of course, we have the principles of the king and his kingdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Some of the most tremendous, profound teaching that ever fell on mortal ears came, indeed, from these chapters. Matthew constructs his material not in a chronological way, but he gathers all the similar material and he brings it together. It's not necessary that all the teaching in 5, 6, and 7 would be given at the one time, but he brings it all together and presents it in that way. How beautiful. And from there, from the principles of the king and kingdom, he would then illustrate to us the power of the king. That's chapters 8 and 9. For he collects the miracles performed by Jesus Christ, and he would demonstrate through these chapters the power of the king, the supreme one, who is able to indeed conquer in the realm of disease, in the realm of death, whatever it might be. The Saviour is able to be the conqueror. And then, of course, throughout the gospel more, we would have the parables of the king. Again, Matthew collects all the parables, and he would present them in chapter 13. These 7 unique parables that he brings together. Wonderful lessons we could learn from that, but we didn't digress. Moving through into the area of the proclamation of the king, he would take the 70 and the 12, and he would instruct them, and in these chapters, he would send them out to proclaim his kingdom throughout Israel. Matthew 2 is full of the predictions of the king. He sits down with his own on Olivet's Mount. Matthew's gospel is constructed on 5 main discourses. The whole gospel rests on these. One of the most outstanding discourses was what was known as the Olivet Discourse, given in Matthew 24 and 25. And in these intriguing chapters, the king gives the predictions for the future. Then, of course, we would move on, as we indicated earlier, to the passion of the king as he comes to Golgotha and to the sacrifice of his life. We would be anxious this morning simply to come to think about this great theme of worship throughout Matthew's gospel. 8 times over, you will read about worship in Matthew's gospel. You will discover that all kinds of people worship him. Men and women, Jew and Gentile. You will find the nobility. That's Matthew chapter 2. The men who had come from the east weren't just ordinary folks. They were men of outstanding rank. They were men of outstanding nobility. These were men whom men looked up to, but men who fell low at the feet of Christ. There were men who were sinners, men of no worth whatsoever who fell at his feet, the leper who worshipped him. Peter, who would say in this gospel, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And they worshipped him. The whole idea of worship is indeed of one bowing prostrate in prostration, bowing before him in adoration. The word itself comes from the idea of a dog with its tail wagging, just licking its master's hand, coming there in that attitude. That is the idea of coming to worship him. And I want just this morning to pinpoint for you Matthew 2 and Matthew 28 with the theme of worship in our minds. It must be noted in Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew is so careful, that the men who come to worship him here come to the house, not to the stable. There is no stable in Matthew's gospel. There is no straw in Matthew's gospel. There are no shepherds in Matthew's gospel. For these men have come to the king. They have come guided by a star. They've come with their gold to present it to the king. What majesty! Obviously, it would appear that after the birth in the stench of the stable, they were able to secure for themselves a house somewhere in the town. And there it was to that place that these men were directed. Men who had come from a great distance. It had been speculated that even from China they may have come. Men from the east. Men who were anxious to find Christ, the King. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Much is made of our Prince Charles in these days, for he's the heir to the throne. And I want just to bring these two lessons to our hearts this morning. These men, when they came into the house and they saw the young child, how remarkable. What a remarkable situation that these men would bow before a child, for they recognized in that child was indeed the King of the earth. When they saw the child, their searching is over. Their travelling is completed. They have arrived at that point where they can fall and worship him. And they fell down and worshipped him. As they came into his presence, they worshipped him. Robert Browning, very famous English essayist in years gone by, was asked, what would you do if some great men from the past came in? He said, if Shakespeare arrived, we would stand to our feet and acknowledge him. If Christ appeared, we would fall on our faces before him. Who can stand in the presence of the King as we come before him and appreciate who he is? That's the great secret for our hearts and lives this morning. To discover who Christ is. We're often so occupied with what Christ has done. And that, of course, is something to be worth considering. His life, his works, his death, the great work that he accomplished. But first and foremost, we must be occupied with who he is. That should promote in our hearts worship. Not only to be occupied solely with what he has done, but of course with who he is. And these men discovered who he was as they came into his presence. We cannot come to him without being affected. If we gather around the person of the Lord Jesus, unmoved, untouched, then we have failed to appreciate who he really is. And when these men come into his presence, and when they see him, the marvel of it all, God manifest in flesh, the wonder of the incarnation, the eternal, infinite God, limited, there in the bundle of flesh that lay either on his mother's lap or in some cradle, when they saw the child and Mary, his mother. And when their eye saw him and their hearts were affected by what their eye could see, then their hands came into action. We are told that when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When a man or a woman comes to appreciate who Christ really is, there will be that reaction of giving. Giving of all that we have. Giving the best that we have. I wonder if we are prepared to give of our best to him. In Scotland, many, many years ago, there was an old woman who lived in a small cottage. And in the north of Scotland, as it has been and continues to be the practice, the royalty come in August to visit and spend their holiday time around Balmoral. One of the old queens had come. She was out strolling when, in normal Scottish summer weather, there was a shower of rain, a bit like Sydney. And you know, she was caught unexpected. And she knocked the door of this cottage and asked the lady, "Could I borrow an umbrella for you, from you?" The old lady looked at her. She was a stranger to her. She didn't recognize her. She was a bit concerned about lending her umbrella to a stranger, the Scots culture coming to the fore. So she went inside and up to the attic. She said, "I've an old one here, I'll give her that." She gave her the umbrella and left. The next day a man in uniform returned, knocked the door. "I've come to return your umbrella that the Queen borrowed yesterday." She buried her head in tears. "If only I had known she was the Queen, I would have given her my best umbrella. If only I had known." My friend, once we discover who Christ is, the Lord of glory, who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. We would be anxious to promote within our hearts and within the hearts of the Lord's people that spirit of worship where you will give of your best. You will give of your all. We will have the Lord's people giving and giving in abundance when they discover who Christ is and what his worth would be. These men unstintingly gave their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. I ask my own heart this morning, what will I give to the Saviour? What will you give? How reluctant we are to give him a little of our time. Oh, we have so many other demands upon us, and we give only a fraction of our time to Christ. Our money? Yea, we mentioned that this morning. That material, the material possessions that we have, they are not our own. We would gladly give them all to him if we could only appreciate his worth. But so often, we spend so much of them on ourselves. May God help us to give to him our all. To give our lives. Not only to give what we have, but to give all that we are. To give all that we are. Oh, that we would give to him our lives. This is your reasonable worship. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. James Lees was one of the greatest Scotsmen who left to work in Eastern Europe many years ago. I remember a friend of mine telling me that he went to his funeral. James Lees was buried in Vienna. And he said, "I went to his funeral and they raised a stone above his grave. And on his stone they wrote these words. And this was his epitaph. Here lies a man of humble birth. As rich as ever entered death. Not rich in gold or worldly dust. But rich in Christ, his hope and trust." John Donaldson told me James Lees, at the end of his life, had 1.08 to his name. For he had given his life to Christ, to God? How much have you given to Christ? That's the question. Our worship will be a reflection of our giving. And all that we are and all that we have, when I discover who the King is, I give him everything. Quickly, let me just bring you to the end of the Gospel. Into chapter 28. We've been thinking about men and their giving. In chapter 2, let's think about the women and their going. In chapter 28. Chapter 28 opens with these significant words, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And this was the end, in one sense, of the Sabbath, the end of Judaism. It was the dawn of a new era, the dawn of a new day. And these women had come. Because of their devotion to Christ, they had come at the very break of day. As soon as light began to dawn, they came to the sepulchre to demonstrate their love and devotion to Christ. We are indebted in the Scriptures to see how devotion should be given as we look at the lives of women on many occasions. These women were startled to find the stone rolled away. What a surprise they got. The surprise, of course, was that Christ wasn't there. And they saw an angel. And that angel gave them a message. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And as they left to go back to tell the disciples this startling news, they were confronted in their journey back with Jesus. What an encounter it was, that first Lord's Day morning in the new era of Christianity. As they went to tell, on their journey, they meet him. And he speaks, but they don't. They listen. Hello, he says. And stepping out from death, the living Christ meets them and fills their vision and fills their gaze. And the reaction on the part of the women is to go onto their face and into the dust, for they must have been on their face to hold him by the feet. That's the position that we must take as believers in Christ. As those who've discovered the wonder of a living Christ, when we meet him, let us hold them by the feet. Their hands were full of Christ. How beautiful. I ask, what are your hands filled with this morning? Your hands and your heart, would they be full of Christ? What is worship all about? I've often heard my father, on a Lord's Day morning, rise to his feet to say, worship is more than words. Worship is an attitude of the heart. Worship is not always expressed through our lips. The posture, the attitude of these dear women demonstrated to us what worship is really all about. They held him by the feet. They loved him. And they wanted to hold him. Oh, that Christ would indeed be so part of us as we come to remember him. It says in our verses that Jesus alone was the speaker. The woman didn't need to speak. And often when we come into his presence and we behold him, and we see him, and we hear him, there is no need for us to speak, but simply to allow our hearts to be poured out in adoration. I ask your heart this morning, how much does Christ mean to you? The Saviour, as he steps into our lives and meets us in life's journey, how precious is Christ? How real is Christ? How living is Christ in your experience? Or is your Christianity just a shell that's cold, and a routine that brings you along to a place like this. Oh, that we would come to the heart of Christianity and come to Christ and discover in Him the wonder of His person. Worship relates us to giving and to going. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go and tell. And those who would discover who Christ is, and those who would come to His feet and worship Him, are the same ones who have to rise and go and tell. What is the message that they have to carry? What excitement filled their breasts. What a thrill for them to tell. The Saviour is alive. We've seen Him. We've met Him. We've held Him. He's real. That's the challenge to Christians this morning. To go and tell. Tell the folks of Parramatta. Tell the folks of Sydney. Tell Australia. Tell New Guinea, Papua, Malaysia, to tell the world. And the message that we have to carry is the message of a living Christ. To tell of our experience of Him, having met Him. I wonder, my friend, is there someone here with us this morning and you've never met Him, to tell others about Him? There's never been a time in your experience when by faith you've come to meet the Saviour personally, to appreciate who He is and what He has done. The King who was born, who lived and demonstrated to us that He was the Son of God, who was led and willingly led to the cross, who died in your place for your sin, who rose from the dead, who is willing to be your Saviour if by faith you will come and accept Him. I wonder, is there one with us this morning? And Christ doesn't mean too much to you because you've never really discovered who He is. And you've never really given anything to Him. My friend, come and give Him your life. Of course, to all our hearts, I trust the word would come this morning. The privilege of worship brings with it the responsibility of witnessing. These always go together in the Scriptures. Those who worship must also witness. Those who would come and hold Him by the feet and appreciate all who He is must hear His word to their heart. Go and tell. May it be then that as we come, even at a later time this morning, may Christ be in our midst. May we come with our hearts and our hands full, prepared to pour them out to Him. May we catch in our spirits this morning a glimpse of the King. Who is He? In yonder store. I love Him because of who He is. I love Him because of what He has done. And He comes personally to me as He comes to you this morning, so near that I can hold Him. Oh, my friend, don't let go of Christ for anything that this world offers. For there's nothing to be compared with the Son of God. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, help us each one this morning to see by faith the beauty and the wonder of the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Grant to us indeed an appreciation of the Saviour, and help us each one to worship, truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. And may we be motivated in our lives to serve Him because of who He is, because of His command. Grant, Father, an excitement grant the thrill of knowing him to so grip us in our hearts that we shall tell all who we meet about Christ. This would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.